Hey folks, my name is Johnny Artavanis, and this is Dial In. I want to thank you all for continuing to listen to and support Dial In Ministries. I'm excited about the series that I'm currently walking through with my friend Costi Hinn. If you missed it, I would encourage you to go back to last week's episode and listen as Costi and I begin a series on the person of the Holy Spirit. Last week, we answered the question, who is the Holy Spirit? Sometimes there's the common misconception that the Holy Spirit is a mystical force or an impersonal it. But we address the reality that the Holy Spirit is a person and therefore he is knowable. So in our last episode, we answered the question, who is the Holy Spirit? And in this episode, we're gonna answer the question, what does the Holy Spirit do? If you're a Christian, you need to understand not only the Holy Spirit's work in saving you, but in changing you and sealing you for redemption. This is a wonderful subject. Therefore, without further ado, let's dial in. Costi, we previously talked about how the Holy Spirit is God. He's worthy to be worshiped, which means we need to approach him. We can pray to him. We can sing to him. We know that his mission is to point to Jesus Christ, but it doesn't make him any less God than Jesus or the Father. Now, I want to talk about what the Holy Spirit does. You have as a subtitle, who he is, what he does, and how he can transform your life. But I want to talk about that middle section, what he does. If you were to ask the question, or someone was to come up and ask you, Costi, what does the Holy Spirit do? How would you respond?
So first, I would give them kind of a short list that would be pithy and easy to remember that's attached to all of the big kind of doctrinal categories or theological categories that impact our life in the most important ways. I'll give you the list. I would say sanctification is important. However, prior to that, salvation or regeneration, justification, sanctification, no doubt. Illumination, which is attached to the word. I'll explain all of these. And then preservation.
Okay.
Salvation, you can call that regeneration. Justification, sanctification, illumination, and preservation. Five. Now, I would still talk about his indwelling, his baptizing, his filling, his sealing, all of it. But if I just had to give five in a memorable way, I would do that. Why? Number one, regeneration or salvation. Many times over, we think about the Father, we think about the Son, and we neglect or we don't think about the Holy Spirit's work in regeneration. What is
Explain regeneration.
What is regeneration? To be regenerated, or if you're using kind of more modern words in a sense, you think about the Renaissance, the rebirth.
Yeah.
A renewal is one thing, but to be completely regenerated is something all together different, meaning you have been reborn. You've been made completely new. That's salvation. That's regeneration. Titus 3:5, Paul mentioning the washing and the cleansing and the regeneration that's happened through the gospel and through Christ and his work attaches the Holy Spirit to that, not as like an afterthought, but as the key agent in regeneration or salvation. What is he doing? He is applying the work of Christ to our lives and causing our dead hearts to come alive. The Bible, the New Testament specifically, references the Holy Spirit as being 100% involved in our being made completely new. That's rebirth, being born again. That is the Holy Spirit's work. Justification is also mentioned, though. You think about 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul is saying, such were some of you. He gives this horrific list of sins, which are convicting. When you see them, you're like, yep, I may not have been all of those, but I was definitely some of those. Paul says, such were some of you, but you've been. And he goes, washed, sanctified, justified. And he attaches again, Christ and the Holy Spirit's work together in us. So we really need to be careful to think of justification, even though it's this one time past tense and eternally past. In eternity past, God has justified us before the foundation of the earth. He's known us, called us, and he would bring us to that place of completion and salvation in him. We kind of think, oh yeah, thank you, Father, and because of Jesus, and it's justification by faith, and so we believe in Christ. Okay, the Holy Spirit is biblically described as completely involved in our justification. What is that? Justification is like being in a courtroom, and you have committed all the crimes. You are completely guilty. And God says, justified. In other words, you're clear. I'm not going to hold these crimes against you. You are completely right, and you are legally set free and able to walk free. That's because of Christ. You are justified. You are made right. You are declared not guilty, not by works. We know this biblically, but by faith. So putting your faith in Christ justifies you. That's what justification is. The Holy Spirit applies that status to us and is 100% involved in that. But there's...
Pause real quick. Yeah. So I'm going to maybe expound on a couple things before we move forward. So Jesus says to Nicodemus in John 3, unless, which denotes necessary condition, unless a man is born again, he will not enter the kingdom of God. Regeneration and you said to be born again, same thing. So same thing. And Jesus says, unless you're born again, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God, but you cannot be born again apart from the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So what Jesus is saying, hey, if you're not born again, you're going to hell. And the Holy Spirit, so he's going to come there. He's going to change your heart of stone into a heart of flesh. Heart of flesh. That's Ezekiel.
Yeah.
And then in giving us a new heart of flesh, we now have the ability, right? So because regeneration precedes faith, the ability to place our faith in Jesus Christ, by which God judicially declares us righteous.
Yes.
And the Holy Spirit's role in that justification is to apply our legal standing before God.
You are the quantifier of all quantifiers.
Okay, so keep going now. I just want to make sure anybody misses this.
No, you got that. Beautiful summary. Sanctification. That is the day-to-day walk with the Lord and becoming more and more like Christ. However, I want to kind of make a distinction here. What does the word sanctification mean, or what does it mean to be sanctified? I would use another kind of big word, which I'll define. We kind of know this one, though. Consecration, or to be consecrated. It means to be set apart, to be made holy, or placed aside for use and preserved, protected, moved out from some other status or some other environment. God has sanctified a people. We are, in one sense, already sanctified. Past tense, done.
God's positionally.
We're positionally sanctified.
Yeah.
And then we are also progressively sanctified. What does that mean? Well, it means that today, when you sin and when I sin, because there will be no if, we will sin today. Everybody does. We don't need to run around scared going, oh no, I lost my salvation. I need to get it back. And the Holy Spirit left me and he took off because, you know, he's like that and he comes and goes. No, no, no. You're positionally secure. You are sanctified. When Paul addresses the church at Corinth, they are, as I've often described them in just the most blunt vernacular, Vegas on steroids. They were wild, crazy, sexually immoral, all out of whack. He actually calls them saints.
Yeah.
He calls them hagios, the word for holy, set apart. They were still positionally sanctified. Their status before God was right and righteous. How? When they were not, because positionally their status is now in Christ. Romans 8:1, therefore, if any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17.
Yeah.
Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. But Romans 8:1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If you are regenerated, saved, and justified, you are positionally called saint. You are no longer sinner, wretch, on your way to hell. You are saint. You are righteous. However, we're still on this side of heaven.
Yeah.
We are in a fallen state in a fallen world. The stain of sin is real. And so God has, in his kindness, given the Holy Spirit to grow us, conforming us more and more into the likeness of Christ. That is going to happen over our lifetime. Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will perfect it, meaning complete it, until the day of Christ. So until Christ returns, there will be human beings continually living, getting saved, and loving God imperfectly, and God will be sanctifying them through the power of the Spirit. And till Christ returns or calls you home, there is a final or a perfect sanctification that will happen. That is not going to happen on this side of earth, however, or on this side of heaven, but when you get into glory, you are right. There will be no more sin, no more tears, no more sorrow. So sanctification is key. And Paul mentions that again in Titus 3:5. We see that aspect. It's mentioned again in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The such were some of you, but you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified. There is a different you that lives differently. And that, I think, is an important distinction. If you have people that aren't seeing at least, and even if it's an agonizingly slow process of sanctification, of cleansing, old sins are fading, the love of sin, the practice of sin, which 1 John tells us, if you're practicing, like you have a lifestyle of sin and you just keep doing it and you love it and you're like, whatever, God loves me, His grace is for me, it's all good, that you're actually not a genuine believer. A genuine believer still sins, but he or she will be slowly but surely becoming more sanctified.
So, and then just in that regard, so the reason we're talking about sanctification is because it's the function of the Holy Spirit to sanctify us.
Yes.
And we'll talk about this more in a later episode, but this is the will of God for our lives, you know, because yes. If you're a Christian, you don't have to go searching for the will of God. Mm-mm. The will of God is explicit, you know, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God,
yes.
Comma, your sanctification. So you cannot fulfill the will of God outside of the Spirit's power.
Nope.
Now, what I want to kind of segue into now is all of our growth into the image of Christ is based on our confidence of our union with Christ, which is, you've mm-hmm. already talked about those positional realities. Yep. And the reason you wanted to separate those positional versus progressive truths is because, you know, we can be no more right before God than when we placed our faith in Jesus Christ.
Correct.
You know, He cannot love us any more than He already loves us in Christ.
Correct.
Amen. Now, with that being said, you mentioned that, well, the goal for our Christian life, Ephesians 2:10, is that, you know, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we would walk in them. Now, in order for us to walk in those good works, we have to have assurance of our justification, because we'll talk about the fruit of the Spirit later on, but the fruit of the Spirit is not something even we pursue. Mm-hmm. We pursue Jesus Christ, we pursue walking in His word, and then those fruits are byproducts of our pursuing of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But I think it's in the whole Inner Holiness, Kevin Young's book, where he talks about all of our growth in Jesus Christ is rooted just in our union, mm-hmm. our union with Christ. So talk about the Holy Spirit's role in providing us with assurance, and then even make the distinction between our security and our assurance, what the Holy Spirit does there, and why that's so important to what you just talked about with sanctification.
Yes.
That makes sense.
Totally. So I think we read in Romans chapter 8 that the Holy Spirit is the one who is ministering to us and affirming us that we, in fact, are children of God. The book of Romans chapter 8, verse 16 actually refers to the Holy Spirit testifying within us and to us that we, in fact, are children of God. So you have this internal knowing, this internal confirmation and assurance that comes from the Holy Spirit. You say, that sounds awful subjective. You can say that in one sense because it's internal, but it's very objective because when you know, you know. You'll look at the Word of God and what the Word of God says about a true believer, and you will know internally, and you'll be able to see through the truth and just being honest. That actually is what I'm progressively looking like, and the Holy Spirit gives us a confidence internally, and He is the God who has taken residence in us. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and there is that aspect. At the same time, there is a security when you maybe doubt or have moments where your assurance gets shaky, because we're human. We start thinking like, oh man, I've been sinning. If someone's listening to this or watching this and they're thinking, yeah, I have areas in my life though where you talk about progressive sanctification and not loving sin and the habits and practicing it. Okay, but like I still wrestle with certain things that I have for the last like 6 months or a year, somebody might be saying, or they might say, yeah, when I got saved, there was so many things that just went away right away. But man, it seems like these things, whether it's lust or greed or the way you this or that, or your emotions, you just go, man, those things are really not growing at the pace I want them to. Well, that's where our eternal security comes in, and an understanding of what is still happening and what has happened, even when we are faithless or unfaithful, he is faithful. Ephesians 1, 13 to 14, Paul is telling the church at Ephesus how they have this beautiful promise of redemption, and they have all this inheritance and blessings wrapped up in Christ because of their union with Christ, and the beauty of the gospel is made clear. And then he gets to verse 13 and 14, and he tells them, you have been sealed, literally given a pledge by the Holy Spirit, who is a promise. And the word that he uses there is like a down payment. And also the picture is of a brand or a seal being placed on the believer. So if someone right now is going, man, I'm really wrestling. I hate this sin. And they start getting nervous and insecure about their security. Like they can lose it and they're not saved because they're struggling with sin. Paul is reminding the church that the Holy Spirit seals you. He preserves you. And so if I had another term, I would tell someone preservation, not just regeneration, justification, sanctification, but also preservation. And he will keep you and give you the assurance. So very important distinction.
Just one thought there. So I think this is important to understand. So there are people that believe you can lose your salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Ephesians 1, that just melts in the, you know, in the truth of Paul's opening statements. Our security in Christ is an objective fact.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing is going to change. The believer's assurance is their confidence in that objective reality, whereby our security, nothing can ever happen to it, but our assurance can wane, it can dissipate.
Totally.
We can have seasons of doubt and despair, even if we walk through, even to your point, any sort of sin, and we begin to wonder, have I truly been saved? Our salvation for a genuine Christian has not gone anywhere,
mm-mm.
but people can lose their assurance.
Yes.
And one of the functions, and this is, I think, one of the joys of, you know, studying the person of the Holy Spirit, this is got to be one of the greatest comforts. You know, he's the comforter. Mm-hmm. And one of the chief ways he comforts is by testifying to the heart of a believer.
Yes.
You are, in fact, a child of God.
Amen.
And one of the ways he does that is by Romans 5:5, that he pours out the love of God into our hearts so that it's not understood as a doctrinal idea, but a subjective experience.
Yeah.
And I think even sometimes when we talk about the Holy Spirit in a reformed environment, we swing to the other side of the pendulum going, hey, there should be nothing experiential about our worship.
Mm-hmm.
But part of what the Holy Spirit does is produce a subjective experience that is tethered to objective reality. And I think as far as knowing what he does, that's so important. I think I missed that, I think for a number of years, that there is a subjective element where I should be enthralled by the love of God.
Would not the fruit of the Spirit, which, by the way, it's not like I'm really working on this individual fruit, and we'll talk more about this. It's a package deal. But wouldn't the peace of God be a subjective feeling rooted in an objective truth? Wouldn't you say, I just felt like this burden was lifted. I no longer feel the fear I was feeling. I actually am just at peace.
Well, it has to be subjective because it's something that surpasses
all understanding,
which is cognitive. And so when it goes beyond the scope of cognitive understanding, it is something that literally the idea there is I can't explain it.
100%. There's a storm.
There's a storm.
Yeah. And you're calm and I'm not, or I'm calm and you're not. There's two different feelings instead of emotions happening. The same storm.
Yeah.
Why? My feeling, my subjective, my peace, my calm, my internal, my inner man, the inner spirit that Paul talks about, the inner man, is rooted in that objective truth that my God is in control, therefore I don't fear the objective reality of this storm. Your assurance, your trust, your feelings are subjectively wavering as you have not been anchored. And so it is totally attached to subjective, objective.
Because even the peace of God is a derivative of our confidence of our peace with God.
Amen.
And we cannot have confidence of our peace with God outside of the power of the Holy Spirit, who provides us with the confidence or assurance of our security. And even we could do an entire other conversation about the assurance of a believer.
Mm-hmm.
But that's also God's will for our life. You know, it's
totally
Peter saying, make your calling and election sure. Like, God takes no pleasure in his children doubting whether or not they actually belong to him. He wants, just like I would grieve if my daughter Lily didn't know if I was actually her father. Mm. You know, God wants you to know, no, you belong to me.
Yes.
You're my child. And the agent that he gives us to provide us with the, yes, you're mine, is his spirit.
Yep.
And so I just feel like that's so, for lack of a better term, it's a wonderful truth.
It is.
So, okay, keep going. So we got regeneration, justification. He is, sanctification. And
preservation.
Preservation, which means that he seals and assures. And,
yes. Let's jump back one more.
Yeah.
To, and these are, you don't have to go in order, but I think if we were to go in order,
linear.
I would,
okay, that's why then, I interrupted. Yeah, yeah.
All right, good. Then let me pull you back though really quick to illumination, because the objective reality of preservation is found and seen through illumination. You look to scripture and you begin to read and the mind begins to change and assurance flows and washes over us and we are illuminated to the truth, meaning in short order, kind of like regeneration is rebirth. Illumination is the lights turned on. You can see scripture for what it is.
Which would have preceded, in a sense, our even our justification, because faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17.
Hearing by the word of Christ.
And so to read and respond to the word of God is the work of illumination.
Yes.
It's when the lights turn on.
And the Lord would have already, and we said this earlier, you said this earlier, that regeneration precedes faith in that I've been given a new heart.
Yeah.
New heart has new desires. New heart has new affections. I now look at the word of God and suddenly, has that always been there? It's that feeling that many of us have, or that expression. I said the same thing when I first got saved. I'm going, I've described it as I was reading John 5 with new eyes. It's like, what just happened? I've never thought about these things like this. And then everything started making sense. And I would read the word of God and things would make sense. The Holy Spirit is our teacher in that regard. So no doubt, one of the greatest gifts to have.
Even a prayer that we make, right? In Psalm 119:18, open my eyes, O God, that I may see the wonderful things within your word.
Like, amen.
When I go to every time I preach, that's what my mutual prayer for our church, God. And so we're talking about the Holy Spirit's work, you know, past tense, and there is this cross-pollination of how he continues to work. Because initially, before we were saved, he illuminated our minds to understand the scripture. And then progressively, that's how he still works to show me. I've been saved, you know, for 20 years, but that's how he's still working in my life.
Yes. Very important distinction to see. He may give you a new heart and he may open your eyes to the truth of the gospel. It does not mean that now you get a direct download. And you don't need to read the Bible because I don't need to read the epistles. I'm a walking.
Or that I don't need help.
Exactly. Yeah. We're still in a fallen world, in a fallen state.
In a fallen mind.
Could be guilty of looking at a text and going, oh yeah, here's what that means to me. Well, I want to know what it meant and means to God as the author of scripture, to the original audience and all of that. So Bible study becomes key.
Real quick then. So if you're going, well, I want to know what it meant to the original author. David says, open my eyes that I may behold the wonderful things in your word. What's the difference then? Because I can, probably outside of the Holy Spirit to a degree, borrow from the Spirit working in other men, other commentators, to arrive at the biblical interpretation of a passage.
Yes.
I can read all the right commentaries, listen to all the right sermons, and I can have the right understanding of a passage. That's different than that passage impressing its truth, God, Spirit, impressing that truth upon my heart. So how do you, I mean, obviously that's applying both, that's the illuminating element and the sanctifying element. And there's a right understanding of the passage, but you can have, it's like that story, you know, the actor that read Psalm 23, and then the old pastor that got up and read Psalm 23, and the actor said, I knew the passage. That guy knew the shepherd.
Yes.
So how does the Holy Spirit make, okay, for God so loved the world, what's his role in making me go, God so loved me, wow. You know, like to make that precious.
Yeah. By doing that, I think what you just described is what he does. You could have mental exercise. You could be a Harvard professor and you could be a great exegete, and yet you could be dry as a desert spiritually.
Yeah.
And that connection where the word comes to life in our hearts and in our minds, and the word begins to take over, and we read a passage and we're filled with zeal, we're filled with conviction. And now we're starting to talk about another shun, preservation, illumination, conviction. He's the one who takes the word of God and he pierces and he penetrates.
Yeah.
And suddenly the mind is renewed. And what happens when the mind is renewed? Suddenly the actions change. Your heart changes, which your mind and your heart are connected. So let's just look at it that way. The heart and the mind change, which suddenly the affections change. And then the directions change. That is so key. The Holy Spirit is the one doing that. And so what we want to do then is come to Scripture and have, again, a worshipful heart, a proskuneo, a bowing down. Lord, lead me, teach me, and guide me. I pray for the Holy Spirit to make these truths clear, open my eyes, and give me ears to hear what you have to say. Wouldn't that be the kind of prayer that echoes Jesus's kind of closing statement in so many of his parables? Let he who has ears hear. Let he who has ears hear. He talks about the Pharisees being blind guides and seeing they did not see. They couldn't see or hear. So I want to pray for the Holy Spirit to give me ears and eyes to hear and to see. He does that through Scripture. I've seen him do it time and time again. This is experiential, and I'll not say sorry for it. When I prepare sermons, there have been many days, many times over, if not weekly, but certainly times where I am on a tighter timeline, and not because I've been sitting around playing video games or goofballing around or like going to play golf. And then I'm like, oh, got to whip up a sermon. No, shepherding, counseling, being faithful with my family, all those things. And I've got a shorter timeline on prepping a sermon, and I'm not advocating for, you know.
So like only 35 hours.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm talking more to like our circles where, you know, there's no such thing as a Saturday night special. No one wings it in our camp.
Yeah.
I'm talking, you know, if guys don't get 2 days, they're like, oh no, you know, I didn't get 25 hours. You know, I heard one time John MacArthur say that he studies forever. Like, okay, he was preaching two sermons a week plus a Wednesday night, you know. And so like, man, I got to study for 3 days. Nobody talked to me. That's not pastoral ministry.
Yeah.
But there are days where and weeks where you're on a tight timeline. I have literally asked for the Holy Spirit to do a mighty work through my study to fast track my understanding of the passage, to help me to think of the people I'm going to preach to apply, to interpret faithfully. And I've literally said this to the Lord, you know that I have not been wasting time. You know that I've not been lazy. I've not been sleeping in. I've been shepherding your church, and it's your church. It's your word. I'm your servant. Those are your people. It's going to be your message. Help me illuminate the truth. Help me to prepare a sermon that will pierce hearts. I am 100% dependent on you. Holy Spirit, fill me and use my mind and all that is in me to study the passage and serve Christ and bring honor to him by teaching his people. And I'll tell you what, I don't make a habit of this, and I'm not recommending people do this, but on some of the shortest prepared timelines for sermons, when I am so insecure going to the pulpit, and I preach and I'm going, I don't have my best stuff. I didn't get to study a lot. I'm pretty tired. And I've just been trying to serve and shepherd. I am 100% dependent on the Holy Spirit through illumination of the text and through supernatural power in preaching, him doing what only he can do through the proclamation of truth. Brother, those Sundays, I think of them now, I've had people come up and say, I believe I was just saved. I've had people come up in tears. I've had, you know, maybe a brother, a friend be like, man, whew, it was a good week, huh? And I'm like, no, it was a terrible week. You don't understand how much it was not my perfect little packaged 25-hour sermon prep with nobody texting me. It was like, you know, I got a day to kind of put that together. And
the Holy Spirit is... You're saying just there's a reliance there.
Bro, completely.
And bringing kind of things. And, you know, I pray the same thing when I'm preaching. Lord, bring to mind. I pray. I think I heard somewhere, you know, preach a stronger sermon than I ever could. Holy Spirit.
100%.
You know, and I always end my prayer after or in my closing prayer after almost every sermon. I say, Lord, thank you for your word. Would you, through your Holy Spirit, preach a stronger sermon than I ever could or just did. And that kind of, I think, too, frees the preacher up to not have a lack of intentionality, but to be reliant, even if you put in your work. So
and illumination is attached to that. That's what we're talking about.
Yeah, and illumination is attached to that. So if we're going to kind of cover this spectrum, I want to talk about maybe the fruit of the Spirit and walking by the Spirit in the next episode. But we have regeneration, justification, sanctification. He assures us. He secures us. He seals us. We're His. We belong to God. He illuminates our hearts and minds to Scripture, which does what? Which gives us greater assurance of the love of God, which gives us greater confidence in Scripture, because the more He illuminates our minds to Scripture, the more confidence we have. Man, this is in fact the Word of God.
Yes.
And what else? Anything?
Well, we said preservation. So sanctification, regeneration, in no order, but regeneration, justification, sanctification, illumination, preservation.
Yeah.
We covered them all?
Covered those. So there'd be the main five, six or functions of the Spirit. And obviously there could be other things you could say as well.
Yeah, I'd call those categories.
Categories,
because in some of those I could start attaching, like in preservation, I could attach His indwelling. I could attach the baptism. In in preservation or in even illumination, I can attach filling.
And we'll talk about the gifts that the Spirit gives to the believer in addition to this. But that's really helpful, bro. Thank you, Kosti, for this.